It's so good to see everyone out this morning, especially our visitors. We are so thankful that you have come our way. It is our hope and prayer that everything we are doing this morning is within accordance with the Word of God. And if you have any questions about anything that we do or practice, then please, more than welcome to approach me or anyone that's here, and we'd be glad to talk with you and to get to know you. And we're just so thankful that each and every one is here this morning. As you can tell, I'm doing your typical gruesome Bible authority lesson, and this is going to be a series of lessons because I don't want to keep everyone for 45 minutes to an hour each lesson. So I've been trying to behave myself. I've been trying to watch the little timer on the recording tablet, and I'm trying to keep my sermons to around 30 minutes. So I'm going to try my best to do what I can this morning, and we'll talk more tonight on Bible authority and possibly next Sunday as well, Lord willing. If you would, turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And I want you to see the question in the context. I'm not going to go through this whole context, but this is an important question to ask. Matthew 21, verse 23, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" I mean, Jesus could have ended that very, very quickly. He could have said, "Well, duh, God gave me the authority." I don't think that would have gone over too well. So, obviously, and I'll probably come back to this context next Sunday, I wanted to just use this question to get us started, to get us going in our study on Bible authority, because today we're going to talk about just a few instances of how you can establish Bible authority. Now, here's some modern ways that people have attempted and tried to establish Bible authority, and I call them additions. These are things that you can't really find in Scripture. It's not a good basis, if you will. They're not really logical bases. And so we'll talk about that. So number one, obviously, is tradition. You know, people say, "Well, tradition." Well, if that's the case, if you would go all the way back to the first century and then follow the tradition of the apostles and of Christ, then you would be the church of Christ. So people, when they say traditions, they don't really mean traditions. They mean what they've done the past couple hundred years. I meant to look it up to verify who it was that said it. As we were visiting with some folks last night, the topic came up. And it was either John Wesley or Martin Luther. It was one of those two. I think it was John Wesley. In reference to instrumental music and regarding pianos, because back then pianos were very, very prominent, he said, "I don't have any issues with piano so long as they are not seen nor heard." And well, now you know what you've got. And I'm not trying to pick on just the Methodists. It's predominantly amongst a lot of different churches, a lot of different denominations, or even the non-denominational, or even some call themselves undenominational. Whatever you want to call it, it's only been the past few hundred years where instrumental music was introduced into New Testament church worship. And so when people say traditions, they don't really mean true tradition. They don't mean the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. That's not what they mean. They mean their own tradition. And like I said, some of them don't even follow the tradition of their own quote-unquote church fathers. They just kind of do what pleases them. The silence of the Scriptures is another one. This is a good one. People say, well, the Bible doesn't say that you can't. And folks, let me just stop you right there in your tracks, because if that is our attitude, we're in a whole heap of trouble. Because that attitude would not fly with your own parents. And so the example I'm going to give you, if your parents gave you $20 and said, go to the grocery store and purchase Tide laundry detergent, your mother does not need to give you a whole giant list of things to not purchase. If she gives you a $20 bill and says, go get Tide laundry detergent, that does not mean, oh, well, you know, she needs Tide laundry detergent. Maybe she needs some bleach, and maybe she needs some those dryer sheets. Oh, and you know what? Maybe she's going to get really thirsty and tired from doing all that laundry and folding all the laundry. Maybe she needs some Gatorade. And oh, she's going to need a snack. Maybe she needs some graham crackers or something. And the list goes on and on. But the mother does not have to tell the child, hey, don't buy this, don't buy this, don't buy this, don't purchase that. Go to the store and buy and purchase and bring back. Because you know with children, you have to tell them to come back, because if you don't, they won't come back. Come back with the Tide laundry detergent. And it's as simple as that, folks. We don't go through this whole idea or spiel of, well, God doesn't say we can't. Folks, if that's our attitude, we're really missing the mark. That's not good. That's not good biblical or godly thinking. So the next one, hermeneutics, I kind of helped you out here because I have been in discussions, and I'm not saying that I'm intelligent at all. I know where I stand, but I do know what this word means. But there's a lot of people who use this word, and they don't know what it means. Hermeneutics. Big, long word. I couldn't even spell it until I Googled it. But what it means is interpretation. And folks, that's probably your number one killer in regards to establishing Bible authority, is this idea of hermeneutics. And I don't know if it's come about from the colleges. I don't know where it came from. But it's bad theology. It's not good, because their argument and basis is, well, you know, that Bible, you know, this sorry Bible, it's 2,000 years old. It's not good enough. We have to find a new way to interpret it. So folks, don't get discouraged nor surprised or frustrated when people use words that they don't even know what it means. And then not only that, but we know that God is the same yesterday, today. He's the same forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40. Verse 8, God's word does not change, nor is the way that we interpret God's word, does that change. We interpret it the same as they did in the first century. And then expediency. I also don't think people know what this word means either. But what it means, it's a means or method of which to accomplish a goal or aids. And we can look at 1 Corinthians 10:23. I don't want to harp too much on this, because I'll talk more about those later in another lesson. But 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And so we need to be real careful as to how we view the things that are expedient. Are they an aid? Like, the way you need to view expediency is it an aid? Does it assist in accomplishing the task? Or is it an addition in changing the task in the totality of the task? See, that's the way you need to view expediency. And so my final point on these modern ways of establishing Bible authority is there's no need to recreate the wheel. Let's go back to just the typical standards that we can find obviously with command. That's a duh. A thus says the Lord. A direct statement of something that must be done. And I'll give you the biggest one. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned. That is a direct command by the Lord Himself. And there are denominations after denominations and churches after churches after churches and teachers. Let me rephrase. False teachers after false teacher after false teachers who say you do not have to be baptized. Folks, they are liars. They are schemers. They are false teachers. And you need not to listen to them. Go by what the Bible says. Right? What's one of the phrases that we say? And sometimes we say it like it's Scripture because it really sounds right, right? We speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent. Now, that's not a passage, right? But it's kind of a phrase. It's a quick idea or thought that promotes truth. Example. The example is what are we shown? What's shown to us through God's Word? Things that the apostles did and what they approved of. It's simple. It's not hard. And then this is probably one that a lot of people, and I've actually ran into folks who they say, well, there's no such thing as necessary inference. I said, oh, really? I said, take your Bible. He took it. I said, find your name in it. Find your name in it. And he's like, well, what do you mean? I said, is this written to you? Specifically to you? Folks, it's a forced conclusion. Clearly the Bible was written for us. It was written for everybody. But your specific name is not in that book unless if you add it. So, that's just one way of looking at necessary inference. It's an unavoidable conclusion. It's one that you draw based on what is said in the context because we preach context, 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 right? What does it say? Because it means what it says. And so it's a conclusion that one can draw based on what is being stated. So here's a few ways. I want to look at a few ways that we can practice Bible authority. Peter in 1 Peter 4:11, I just kind of put the first half of it. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. So you know what? The safe route to take is just look at what thus says the Lord. Just look at what the Scriptures say. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. If you don't want to err on the side of caution and just do and follow what it says. And that's what Peter's telling us. If you speak, speak the oracles of God, speak the Word of God, speak the truth, and let everything else work itself out. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I put a paraphrase up here because I ran out of room. If anyone adds to them, right, don't add, don't take away. That's what Revelation 22, 18, 19 says. Do not add, do not take away. If anyone adds to these words, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And so people want to come up and play word games and they'll say, oh, well, that's not talking about all of the Word of God. That's only talking about the letter of Revelation alone. And I'm like, guys, I think that the principle is set and Revelation is an inspired divine Word of God, then so also is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, and 1 Corinthians, and oh, all the way back to Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., 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 etc. Don't add and don't take away. If anyone takes away, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. We don't have to be lazy. We don't have to be incompetent. We need to be honest. And if we're honest, practicing Bible authority is not difficult, it's not impossible, it's practical. Let's look at Deuteronomy 5, 31 through 33. But as for you, stand here by me that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So, and look, I put an underline here. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. Look at that. Command. Isn't that something? You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong the days in the land which you will possess. If we do just what these few passages tell us, if any man speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. Don't add, don't take away. Just do what the Lord commands. Folks, everything will work itself out. We don't have to make mountains out of molehills. We don't have to sweat the small stuff, because we can know for sure that if it's found in here, it's biblical and it's true. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And so let's look at an example of what I mean. And so here you can kind of get a command, you get the example, and you get necessary inference all in one. The first day of the week, right? Why we meet and why we worship. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, you see, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now my question is, did the Jews keep every Sabbath holy, or was it just once a year, once a month, once every 4 months? And then we see Acts 20 and 7. On the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, speaking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Folks, there's a lot to unpack here in this passage, and we'll do more as I continue to do more lessons on Bible authority. But there's people who play word games here in this passage because they don't like this passage, because it's proof text for on the first day of the week. How many first days of the week do you have? Well, you have one per week. How many weeks do you have in a year? Need I say more? Okay, and not only that, when we were gathered together to break bread, and so there's so many people who, they want to play word games with the Word of God, and they'll say, well, that's not talking about the Lord's Supper. And it's like, guys, stop making this harder than it has to be. And these people need to be spoken boldly to. They need to be, because they're contentious is what they are. These folks who want to play these word games with God's Word. And like I said, I'll further discuss that more later. But on the first day of the week, that's what I want to talk about. If the Sabbath day means every Sabbath of every single week, then why on earth would on the first day of the week not be the first day of every single week? Stop the madness and stop. It's just, it's insane, it's illogical, it's unreasonable. And it's because people want to practice what they want to practice, and they don't care what the Lord thinks and what the Lord feels and what He's commanded. That's what this boils down to. And I put up the King James Version and I put up the New American Standard for 1 Corinthians 16:2. Because for whatever reason, people have no problem understanding that we're going to pass that collection plate every Sunday. We're going to do that. And then if they don't get enough money the first go around, they'll say, oh, well, let's do a love offering. And then they'll pass the plate around. And then if they don't get enough, then they'll say, oh, well, we forgot about the building fund, so we'll pass it around again. And those poor members are too naive to see the foolishness that's going on. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. This is actually one of the passages why I love the New American Standard. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. So folks, I'm not trying to downplay people who are legitimately having a question about practices, right? About the Lord's Supper, about how we worship God. Why do we sing and not play instruments, you know? And those things. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? If they are legitimately asking these questions, there's no issues. You know, there's no reason to get upset. There's no reason to worry or anything like that. But some people are not that way. This is what I was talking about earlier in regards to Acts 20 and 7, where they say that the idea of breaking bread does not reference at all the Lord's Supper. That's just plain foolishness, and that's just being blind to the truth is what that is. These people are trying to cause confusion, and they play word games with God's Word. I'll show you another example. Go to Acts 2:38. I didn't even put this up on the board, but go to Acts 2:38. Here's a perfect example of what I mean when people want to play word games with God's Word. They'll say, there in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of sins." And people want to come here and play word games, and they want to start talking Greek and all this other stuff, which none of them know the Greek. It's the Koine Greek. And they say that that word "for," which is eis in Greek, E-I-S, and they say that it means "because of." And folks, it is never translated that way, ever. But people want to play word games because their doctrine doesn't allow them to translate it the way it actually is. Look at it. Peter said to them, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." It is literally for that purpose. Now let me read it to you the way that they want you to read it. They say it's because, "Repent and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sins." You're baptized because your sins have already been washed away. And folks, that is a lie. That is not the truth. Acts 22:16. "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You cannot reconcile that passage and this passage and pit them against each other. You can't do it. And this is why it's important to understand how to establish Bible authority. Because you see false teachers for exactly who they are. And you say, "No, this is the way it's taught. This is the way God's Word says it. You're a false teacher, and either you can repent and turn from your wickedness, or you can skedaddle out of them doors." And that's what needs to happen. And too many times we get caught in a "cat got your tongue" state. I'm not even a Greek scholar. Never have claimed to be one. But folks, if our arguments are going to be based on, if our doctrine is going to be based on our understanding of the Greek, we're in a whole lot of trouble. That's my point. Some people, they just want to be contentious just for the sake of being contentious. They just like to hear themselves talk. They just want to argue and fuss and fight. And folks, let me just go to the next slide. Let's just do this. Right? James 4, 8 and 10, and I just kind of put the paraphrase here. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." But we cannot draw near to God if we are not respectful and mindful of the just flat-out commandments that's given to us in Scripture. If we ignore the examples that we have, Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered to break bread, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. We see the apostolic example of these things transpiring, and the necessary inferences is, oh, they met every first day of the week, and they broke bread, and they gave. They worshiped God. I haven't even gotten to the singing aspect of it. We'll probably do more of that tonight. If we draw near to God, he's going to draw near to us. And if we humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, he will exalt us. But if we ever feel that we can do things separate and apart without properly understanding and respecting God's authority, we're not drawing near to him. We're just simply not. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And let's consider one last example before we close. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. And I made the text a little bit bigger here so everybody can see it. Which he had not commanded them. He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord. I should have made this part bigger. And consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Folks, Nadab and Abihu was everything that you do not want in a preacher or in a priest. And I submit to you that in most churches today, there are Nadabs and Abihus in many, many pulpits this morning and this afternoon and tonight. Here's a quote that I got online. And this comes from a pastor of a Baptist church. He came out of Dallas Theological Seminary. The stunning lack of theological discernment and biblical illiteracy in the modern church sets entire congregations up to dishonor God by offering strange fires as worship. This is coming from the same people. They do not partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, but they give. And they've got big, giant rock bands and orchestras and all the lights in order to worship God. They do all these fancy lights and everything. It's a theatrical theater. It's not worship. But sometimes, the reason why I put up this quote is because people can say the right things, but then they don't follow their own advice. Rules for thee, not for me. Folks, I beg you, please submit your lives to God. Obey him. Because if you don't, you're going to miss out on heaven. And if you miss out on heaven, you've missed out on everything. Do not remain in your sin. If you need to have your sins washed away and you're ready to make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, folks, the baptistry's ready. We're ready. We want to encourage